Folio. See, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this. No fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. They all wander about in their own paths. There is no one to save you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We stand to pray. Heavenly Father, last week you showed us from Isaiah 46 that every other so-called God comes tumbling to the ground, and you alone are shown to be true. As we look this evening at what you have to say to Babylon, help us to understand not only what you were saying through Isaiah to the 6th century country of Babylon and to the Jews who were listening to his words, but what you have to say to us in this country today. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen. Please sit down, and as I've mentioned, keep open, if you would, page 687. Turn back, if you would, to the beginning of that chapter, Isaiah 47. As usual, we have on the screen, for those of you who like to take notes, an outline of this talk. I'm pretty certain there'll be too much on there for you to take it all down, so please use your discretion in what you write down. But I wanted you to come with me and to see where I'm going, and that's why I'm putting up probably more than you will be able to write. I want to ask you, the church family, a question to think about and answer honestly. How do you feel about being a Christian in Britain today? I don't mean when you're in church or at TNT or Thirsty. I don't mean when you're at home, if you come from a Christian home. I mean when you're at school or work or on holiday. I think many of us are quite dispirited because it seems as if the whole way of thinking of our society is going against the Christian faith. A local school is wanting to use All Saints this Christmas, but won't call it a carol service. The TV seems only interested in Christianity if there's a scandal. Catholic priests abusing children, or the Anglican Church worldwide about to split. Hugh and I, my son, were in London on Friday. We saw a big poster in the Underground. Homosexual practice in this country has been legal for 40 years. Let's take pride in it. And I reckon it's because we think we're onto a loser in Britain today that comparatively few of us make the time to join the door-to-door visiting. And not many of us are praying whom we might bring to the Discovering Christianity course. And it's a long time since most of us have talked to anyone at work about Jesus. We're demoralized. 6th century Jews were demoralized by the power of Babylon. It had nearly obliterated the Jewish faith. In 587 BC, Babylon had destroyed the temple and razed Jerusalem to the ground. It had shown utter contempt for the God of Israel. And now, as we saw last week, some Jews were beginning to wonder whether other religions were perhaps just as good as or even better than their own. Perhaps it was time to call it a day as Israelite believers. And the message of Isaiah chapter 47 is, the anti-God power will fall, God's people will be restored. You might even want to click again, Norma. This chapter is speaking to believing Jews. On the surface, it isn't. It begins in verse 1 by addressing Babylon and Chaldea, another name for Babylon. Right the way through to the end of the chapter, God is speaking to Babylon, or so it seems. But then in the middle comes a verse that seems out of place. I wonder if you noticed that as I read it. Verse 4. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. And that shows that this whole chapter is really for us, for God's people, with its message that the anti-God power will fall and we, God's people, will be restored. God spells this out as he speaks to Babylon in five ways. First, he says, luxury will be replaced with shame. Look at verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, virgin daughter Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, daughter Chaldea, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Babylon is pictured as a young woman used to the high life. She's called tender and delicate, or another translation would be spoiled and pampered. She's got lots of money, that's what Isaiah's saying. Plenty of freedom. She can do more or less what she wants. Like many young men and young women and men in Britain today. And Babylon doesn't have to work. Other people work for her. But all that's going to change. She will be stripped and humiliated. She will have, verse 1, to come down and sit in the dust. For the first time in her life, she's going to have to do menial work. Verse 2, take the millstones and grind meal. She's been used to being elegantly dressed. But now, verse 2, remove your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs. People have carried her over any difficulties, but now, verse 2, pass through the rivers yourself. And above all, people have looked up to her, respected her. But look at verse 3. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, says God, and I will spare no one. Babylon, the great anti-God power, stripped bare and humiliated. The middle of verse 3 says it all. Your shame shall be seen. History moves on. God moves it on. And I think there are many things in Britain today which our children and grandchildren will be ashamed of. As just one example, I believe that Britain in the second half of this century will be ashamed of our literal nakedness. Yesterday I heard a member of the government of Pakistan say this on the World Service. He said, I don't complain about your women in bikinis and your nudist beaches. So why should you mind if my wife or daughter wear the hijab, the scarf that covers the head and the neck but leaves the face open? There was disdain in his voice, and I felt touché. One day, we will look at the magazines, the films, the clothing of this era in Britain and be ashamed. Second, God says, power will be replaced by being silenced. Look at verse 5. Sit in silence and go into darkness, daughter Chaldea, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. Babylon was at this time the world's number one superpower. She thought she would stay that way forever. She was called mistress of kingdoms, and it was how she thought of herself. Verse 7, you, Babylon, said, I shall be mistress forever. In fact, though she didn't realize it, it was God who had given her that power, especially to punish the sins of his own people, Israel. Verse 6, I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. But Babylon has shown no compassion. Her armies loved conquering Israel. They were cruel. They enjoyed inflicting misery, even on a defenseless group of people like the elderly. The second half of verse 6. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. But history moves on. God moves it on. And Babylon will be silenced. That's why verse 1 begins, sit in silence and go into darkness, daughter Chaldea. And very soon after Isaiah said this, it happened. The Babylonian Empire was defeated. Its power was gone. A sense of history is very important for the Christian. The fact is, Britain has lost. America is losing its power. When my father was born in 1910, Britain was at the very height of its power. With our vast empire, it seemed we could do anything. 4 years later, when war broke out, we were cut down to size. Today, less than 100 years later, we're a shadow of our former selves. Most people in America today think the USA will be the number one superpower forever. The reality, as we know, is the US is deeply unpopular throughout the world and is rapidly losing its power. And the same is true of the forces that want to do away with God. Atheist Marxism has lost. European secularism is losing its power. I grew up, many of you grew up, in a world where communism, Marxism was a force to be reckoned with. Children were taught atheism in communist schools. Cathedrals were turned into museums of atheism. Today, communism is all but dead, even in Michael Rester's China. And the secularism that wants to shut God out of Europe is crumbling. To many people's surprise, religion is a hot subject again in Europe today, and part of the reason for all the fuss about the Turkish general election today is because a religious party may consolidate its power in a part European country that is supposed to be secular. History is not static. Today's powers will be silenced. They will be yesterday's men. And third, God says, security will be replaced by vulnerability. Babylon thought she was secure in her lifestyle. Look at verse 8. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. This verse begins rather like verse 1. Here is a woman who can indulge herself in every pleasure she takes a fancy to. She feels utterly secure. She has her husband, which may be an image for the Babylonian emperor, and she has her children, a picture perhaps of her very large population. And she thinks she is utterly safe like this, especially backed up by what the end of verse 9 calls your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments, a Babylonian speciality to which this chapter will return and which was designed to bolster her security. But in fact, very suddenly, she will become exposed and vulnerable. Verse 9. Both these things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. A woman in those days without a male was in a very precarious position. If her husband died, she depended on her children. But if they had died at will, she was utterly insecure. Her world had fallen apart. And that is exactly what happened soon after this prophecy. The Babylonian Empire was defeated suddenly and remarkably quickly. History moves on. God moves it on. And Britain's monolithic secularism seems a lot less secure in the 21st century. It seemed in the 60s and 70s that religion in this country would just peter out, that the growing strength of secularism was utterly secure. But that is changing rapidly. One factor in this is immigration. Firstly, a wave of Christians coming from the West Indies. Then, devout Muslims from the Indian subcontinent. Now, another wave from Poland, where the churches are often so full that people spill out onto the street. And then there's another striking phenomenon. London is a city for young people. And London is the place where the church is growing fastest in this country, and has been for some years. London points the way for the future of Britain as young people marry, have children, and move out. Perhaps secularism is not so secure in the UK as it thinks. Fourth, says God, arrogance will be replaced by disaster. Look with me at verse 10. You felt secure, or more literally, you trusted in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Babylon felt she had displaced God. She could bend the moral rules to her advantage, and she could get away with it because she said, there's no God looking on. She prided herself on her knowledge and the maturity of her wisdom. And the ultimate was how she regarded herself. I am, and there is no one besides me. That's repeated from verse 8. You say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But those words are only true and appropriate on the lips of God. Look across at chapter 46, verse 9. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Babylon didn't need God anymore. She had replaced him with herself. But history moves on. She will be ruined despite her so-called knowledge. Verse 11. But evil shall come upon you, which you cannot charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, which you will not be able to ward off. And ruin shall come on you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Evil, disaster, sudden ruin. Each word is more ominous than the last. And the final word, Shoah, is the same word modern Jews use for the Nazi Holocaust. Isaiah stresses that Babylon's vaunted knowledge will get her nowhere or nowhere good. Verse 10, your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And verse 11 says literally, evil shall come upon you, you will not know how to charm it away. And the end of the verse says, ruin shall come on you suddenly, of which you know nothing. We in Britain pride ourselves on our universities, our maturity, our superior knowledge. It's this which has allowed us to dispense with God. But the worldview which leaves God out will be shown to be disastrous. It is already, if only we would open our eyes. Look at what our mature outlook has done to our children who are without their two parents, or to marriage relationships that can't be held together, or to honesty and mutual respect in the workplace. Getting rid of God seems in practice more and more destructive. And fifth, says God, professional advice will be replaced with aimlessness. Babylon was proud of her spiritual consultants and her future predictors. That's why God tells her, with the utmost irony, to keep up these practices. Verses 12 and 13. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you've labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many consultations. Let those who study the heavens stand up and save you. Those who gaze at the stars and at each new moon, predict what shall befall you. Babylon was famous for her magi, her astrologers. They were able to predict the future and tell you what would be auspicious months for you and when you'd be wise not to act. But for all their wisdom and secret knowledge, They will be unable to save Babylon or themselves. God says, ironically, in the middle of verse 13, let them stand up and save you, and then describes what will actually happen. Verse 14, see, they're like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before and over the page. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. These consultants you've always trusted cannot save themselves. And as the last line of the chapter says, there is no one to save you. In fact, when history moves on and they are bypassed and in fact punished, they will be bewildered and aimless. God sees them after their predictions have proved groundless and they've been badly burnt. And he says towards the end of verse 15, they all wander about in their own paths, confused, lost. And as God moves history on, the predictions of the BBC and of Glastonbury will prove equally hollow. I've chosen two types of future predictors. The BBC gathers pundits to discuss the future, whether of the Middle East or the future of religion in this country. They almost invariably leave God out of it. The Glastonbury Festival, by contrast, will offer a whole variety of alternative sources of knowledge. Whether, like the Babylonians, the stars and the phases of the moon, or crystals or angelic beings, or the mysteries of the Kabbalah. But all these ways of predicting the future, however confident they sound, will turn out to be false and unable to avert the disaster God may send. But you may reply, you've been very confident. You've been predicting what will happen. On what basis can you say all this? To which the answer comes in that one verse which stands out from all the rest. The one verse spoken not by God to Babylon, but by the Jews about their God. Verse 4. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. It is he who has been speaking in every part of chapter 47. And his message in the chapter is this, to remind you. The anti-God powers will fall. How they'll fall, of course, I don't know, only God knows. But the mistake made by every generation, the mistake we Christians are making today, is to believe that history is static, or at least that history will continue moving in the same direction. That is precisely what history shows us doesn't happen. It is precisely the mistake the Babylonians made when they thought they were absolutely secure. They weren't. Cyrus the Persian defeated them dramatically and comprehensively. Of course it's true that the 20th century in Europe, and specifically in Britain, was 100 years of secularism. The increasing displacement of Christ from our thinking. But history moves on. God moves it on. And the anti-God powers, already much less secure than they imagine, will fall. And God is not only interested in the downfall of those who resist him, because his message also is God's people will be restored. God is, verse 4, our Redeemer, the one who will set us right again. He is, verse 4, the Holy One committed to Israel and now the church, his people. Chapter 47 ends with God saying to Babylon, there is no one to save you. The previous chapter, chapter 46, ended with these words from God, I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory, or my beauty. Anyone with a sense of history and of God as the prime mover in history will feel it's good to be a Christian in Britain today at the start of what will be the very different 21st century. Let us pray. A moment for us to think through what we've heard and for us to respond to that in prayer. Some words from the book of Deuteronomy. The things that are secret belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, to observe all the words of this law. Heavenly Father, there are many things which are secret in your purposes. And doubtless the progress of the 21st century will turn out very differently from what any of us here imagine, and certainly from what I imagine. Those things are in your purposes, but as yet are secret, hidden. But you have revealed to us in many parts of Scripture and here in Isaiah 47 how you do react. That you're a God who will not put up with the powers that stand against you forever, but will bring them low and will not allow your people to be humbled forever, but will again establish us in the land. And so humbly we bow before you and we say, we don't know how you'll do it. We don't know when you'll do it. And doubtless the church that you restore and to which you give your beauty will be rather different from the church as we know it today. But we want to put our confidence not in the gurus who speak to us on TV or in the media, still less in the New Age alternatives, but in you and your revealed word, in your character and your purposes. And we praise you that not only on the final day, but in the history of this world, you will again vindicate and give beauty to your people, the church, and bring low the arrogance of those who stand against you and feel foolishly secure. To the glory of your name. Amen.